Today we're talking about disciples represent Christ, and it reminds me of ambassadors. We'll be using that term a lot today, and in the strictest sense, a U.S. ambassador, that is the United States ambassador, represents the President of the United States in an official capacity in foreign nations and communities. They are charged with protecting and promoting national interests, maintaining diplomacy, organizing visits, welcoming visitors, and supporting resolutions. If a United States citizen visiting abroad gets into some sort of legal trouble, it is the duty of the ambassador to ensure that that citizen is treated justly and that he or she has access to legal counsel while they're in prison waiting trial. While to a casual observer it may seem like an ambassador's work day is filled with speeches and glad-handing others and endless parties, their social engineering opportunities, as they call them, are actually an important part of strengthening international relationships. The ambassador learns of social concerns and criticisms and has the ability to talk about those and then also to take them back directly to the President of the United States. In the same way that the United States ambassadors represent POTUS, we represent Christ. If you are a believer, you represent Christ the same way that an ambassador to the United States represents the President and the interests of the United States. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. And if you don't have a Bible, I would suggest that you take one out of the back of the pew and follow along with me as I read. The Bible says, chapter 10, Luke 10, verses 1 through 16. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandal, nor sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they have provided, for the laborers deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Let's pray. Lord, we are indeed grateful for your word and your call and commission upon our lives. I pray, Father God, that today that you would help us to truly understand what the priority of our lives should be. Lord, help us to see clearly today. Open our eyes. Help us to take them off the things of the world and put them on the things of God, your things. I pray, Father God, that today you would allow your Spirit to show us those things in our life that have become idols, misplaced priorities, things that we're trusting rather than trusting in you. I pray, Father God, that we would be willing to let those go. Let those things go. Let those pursuits go. And pursue only you and your cause. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus, in the verses preceding this, has been explaining to the disciples the cost of following him. He told them exactly what they would face, that they would be homeless, that he must be their first priority, that they must stay focused and keep their eyes upon him and upon his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's where his eyes were. And he's told them to stay and to follow him. And if they follow him, this is the way things are going to look. And so a lot of people left. A lot of people who were following decided to turn away. They're like, hey, let me go home and say bye to my family. Let me go do this. Let me go do that. Well, there's at least 72 disciples here who are willing to follow Jesus at the level at which he prescribes. And so he sends them out, 36 teams, two people per team. Now, it's very important for us. This is extra. This isn't a part of this. This is extra. It don't cost you anything. It's important for us to realize there is value in going out two by two. There's value in living the Christian life with believers, especially believers who will help hold you accountable to the task, to what God has called you to do. For example, it's very hard for me, and I'm sure it is for most of you, to go up to a door in a strange house, strange whatever, you go up and you knock on it and ask those people to church or tell them about Jesus or ask them anything spiritual. It's hard to do that by yourself. But if you have a partner, someone with you, like-minded, another Christian brother or sister with you, then guess what you can do? You can do that with boldness. It's amazing how that happens. It's amazing what having someone else there with you allows you to do. It helps you be faithful. We must spur one another on to faithfulness. We must help each other be faithful, live our lives in community that promotes faithfulness to God. We can't live this life alone. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. And so it's important here that we see that. He sent them out two by two. There's reason that he does that. Jesus is, at this point, he's a traveling evangelist on his way to Jerusalem. This is his organization. The disciples were to enter a town. They were to find a house. Any house will do. They go to that house and they pronounce peace on it. If a kindred spirit is in that house, you know what a kindred spirit is, right? You meet someone and you know that person. It's kind of like, you're just a kindred spirit. I mean, I don't know how to explain it. It's just like, hey, I like that person. They receive me. I receive them. I mean, just kind of, you know, it just happens. And so he's like, you announce peace, and if there's peace there, if it's a kindred spirit, then they're going to receive you. They're going to receive your peace. And if they sense a hostility, though, if there is a rejection of them, then they're to leave that town. Verse 7, Jesus says that they are not to go from house to house, but they are to leave that town. And the situation here is that the actions of one house had devastating consequences for the entire town. That's a principle. That's a principle that all of us need to know. The actions of one can have devastating consequences on everyone else. It's true in our families. The action of one family member can have devastating consequences on everyone else in the family. That's true in our churches. The action of one member can have devastating consequences on the rest of the church. It's true. A little seed of trouble can work its way through. It can work its way through. The Bible says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Listen to 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's yeast. A little yeast goes through the whole lump of dough. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. in Christ were unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And he's saying that a little bit of trouble can affect everything. In this particular case, it was the town. In our particular case, it can be our family. It can be our church. There's great responsibility in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we live our lives, in the trouble we bring into the church, into our families. It's very important that we understand that. Also in Galatians 5:9, speaking to the church who has let someone cause problems within the body, Paul reminds them, a little leaven leavens the whole lot. We say, what, one bad apple spoils the bushel? Is that what it's called? And so we must understand that. We must understand. But if someone were, in this case, to receive these men into their house, they were to stay in that house eating and drinking what they were given. And Jesus says, because a laborer is deserving of his wage. That is, if they're faithful to their task and they are in the right place, God will provide because the laborer is worthy of his wage. God will provide for them. And of course, we know that none of us are really worthy. The Bible talks about a different kind of worthiness, don't it? I have to put this in here. When he says a laborer is worthy of his wage, I'm reminded of the wages of sin is death. Right? And that is really what we are worthy of. But in Christ, we find our worthiness. In Christ, we find the opportunity to labor a new kind of labor. It is following Him. So what we have here is we have the difference between following the world, following ourselves, following sin, that is, the wages of sin is death, or we find following God, trusting in Him, living for Him, and finding that He takes care of us. He provides for us along the way. And ultimately, the greatest provision that He provides is Jesus Christ. That is, the sacrifice, the atonement that pays for our sin, that allows us to know God, to love Him, and to serve Him the way He desires to be served. The question here is, what if your provision in life was tied to your faithfulness to represent Christ? And that's what He's done here with these disciples. What if your provision, that is, what you eat and drink, automobile, your transportation, everything. What if all your provision in life was tied to your faithfulness to represent Christ? Christ here put them in a situation where they had to be faithful or they would go hungry. They had to be. Jesus puts disciples in those types of situations. He puts you in situations where faithfulness is required. The Bible says God hates mediocrity. He hates lukewarmness. He hates worldliness. But He loves faithfulness. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. 1 John 2:15 and 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And if the world is passing away along with its desires, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. God wants His people to love Him, to depend on Him, and be faithful to Him, be obedient to Him. That's what He's looking for. He puts you in situations to prove your faithfulness. Now here's the deal. God does not put us in situations to prove our faithfulness to Him. That is, He is not trying to learn how faithful you are. He puts us in situations that prove or disprove our faithfulness so that we will know how faithful we are. So that we can see how easily we turn away. So we can see how easily we're prone to wander. So that we can see the trouble. So that we can repent of it and trust Him and be faithful in the future. He shows us our unfaithfulness so that we can turn from it and begin to be faithful, not so that you can wallow in self-pity and condemnation and judgment and those things, but so that you can repent, be forgiven, and walk in newness of life. It's really the difference between Judas and Peter. It's really that. They were both shown their unfaithfulness. One of them repented and went on to serve the Lord in mighty ways, and the other one, well, he couldn't stand up under the pressure and never repented and took his own life. God wants us to love Him. God knows how we will respond, but He wants us to know how we will respond. And then in verse number 8, look at verse number 8. I can't even find it. I guess I need some transitional lenses, huh? Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. That is the basis for the missionary prayer. It says, Lord, where you lead, I will follow, and what they feed me, I will swallow. When you're on missions, you've got to live by that. That's the deal. It's biblical. You have to eat what they set in front of you. At least act like you're eating it. A lot of people don't go on trips because they're afraid of that. This is interesting here, though, because we know there's lots of Jews in this crowd. Peter was a Jewish person. And Jesus is telling them, they're going into all these towns, and He's telling them, eat whatever they put in front of you. Now, does this not remind you of what will happen with Peter over in Acts when he has his dream? Remember that dream? The dream happens, and a blanket comes down with all sorts of food on it, and God says, take and eat. And he's like, I'm not going to eat, it's unclean. And He says to him, no, you eat it. He wakes up and the people come from Cornelius' house. They take him over there. Cornelius is a Gentile. Cornelius and his family receive the Lord, receive the Holy Spirit, and baptized. Phenomenal thing. Well, that's really what's being said right here. Jesus is saying, if they put it in front of you, you eat it. This is a picture of the mystery of the gospel playing out before anyone knew anything about it. It's Jesus. He's giving them a foretaste of what's to come. You eat it. It doesn't matter. If they put it in front of you, you just swallow it, He says. It is a picture of the mystery of the gospel. That is, in Ephesians 3:6, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery is that Gentiles are included. The dirty food's included too. Eat it. Jesus is, this is a missionary mission. This is what He's doing here. He's setting the stage for what is to come. And He tells them that when they are received, they are to eat the foods, they are to heal the sick, and they are to witness that the kingdom of God has come near. In verses 10 through 15, Jesus explains what they're supposed to do when they're rejected. He tells them to go out into the streets, that is where many people are, where people will see them, where they will hear them, and pronounce judgment upon the city because the kingdom of God was near them, but they rejected it. This is what He says, verse 11. Even the dust of our town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works that had been done, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, meaning they would have been mourning over their sin. It'll be more bearable in the judgment for these cities, for Tyre and Sidon, than for you. And you, Capernaum. You know where Capernaum is? That's where Peter's hometown was. That was kind of the base of Jesus' Galilean ministry. Capernaum. That's where He hung out a lot of the times. A lot of the time. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. Jesus calls out these three cities here. It's an example. These three cities who have been close to Christ, close to His teaching, close to the kingdom. They've heard His teaching. They've seen the miracles. They've, They've had the disciples walking around. They've eaten the bread and the fish. They've witnessed all of this stuff and demons being cast out, and they still reject. And then you've got these other Old Testament cities that were deplorable. Horrible cities. And Jesus says it's going to be better for those Old Testament cities in judgment than for these, because the kingdom was near and you rejected it. You were all around, it was all around you and you didn't receive it. You heard it. You saw it. You tasted it. But you didn't accept it. Is that not a lesson for us? The principle is that to whom much is given, much is required. That is, if God, and He does, if God judges those who don't have any or very little access to the gospel of grace, how much more will He judge those who had multiple opportunities to receive Him and did not? And Jesus says, much more. Much more. When you're close to the things of God, it's time to be serious about God. It's time to allow Him to pierce our hearts. It's time to allow Him to change our lives. Quit playing. Quit going through the motions. And finally, we come to verse 16. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects Him who sent me. If you reject Jesus Christ, or if you reject Christ's ambassador, you reject Christ. And if you reject Christ, then you reject the Father. God the Father. If you reject the messenger of Christ, you are rejecting both Christ and the Father. Now, when people reject you because of Christ, it hurts. It's tough. When they reject you because of His Word, they reject you because of your lifestyle, they reject you because of your obedience to Him. It's difficult. It's painful. It's sad. You feel like a failure. And you take it personal. But in the end, we must hear Jesus say these words, this verse right here. You were not rejected because of your own doing. They did not reject you, they rejected me, He says. You were holding forth my word, and they rejected my word. You were holding forth forgiveness, they rejected forgiveness. You were holding forth peace, rejected peace. You were holding forth me, they rejected me. Here, there's lots of application, and we'll go into them, but before we do, I just want to encourage you, and I did this in the first service, so I must do it here. I see some of you writing things down. You would not sin. We would not sin. You would not sin. You would not sin your child to a secular university to be taught by godless people and not expect your child to show up with pencil and paper, would you? That is, if you sent your child to Harvard or Yale or U of L or Kentucky or Tennessee or anywhere, you sent them to those places, secular universities, to be taught by secular people, people who don't believe in God, you would expect your children to show up with pencil and paper in hand, with book in hand, prepared to receive, to write down, and to take notes everything those people said, right? You would expect them to write it down and to take it home and to study it and to make it a part of what they're doing so that they could pass the test, so that they would know what they're doing, so they could master their area. You would expect that. You would demand it. And if your professor called you and said your kid's not showing up with pencil and paper or book, you would be upset. And that's from godless people. But why is it that we come to church empty-handed? We come to Sunday school empty-handed. We got to write this stuff down. If accounting's important, this is important. If chemistry is important, this is important. If biology is important, this is important. If business is important, this is important. Take out an envelope from the back of the pew. Do something, right? We've got to
the Bible says, what's our one verse? Do thy best to show thyself approved, correct workman that need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's what we're commanded to do. How can we ever expect God to allow this stuff to permeate in our heart and change our lives? And how can we ever expect to make decisions, life-changing decisions, when we just in one ear and out the other? I'm going to encourage you, get a notebook. Bring paper and pencil. Do something. Bring your Bibles. Well, out of this, there's six lessons about representing Jesus Christ that I want to share with you. Six lessons. First is that you are an ambassador for Christ. You must acknowledge that you are His representative. If you are a Christian, you must acknowledge that you are an ambassador. I want you to say that I am an ambassador for Christ. Say that with me right now, everybody out loud. I am an ambassador for Christ. Say it again. I am an ambassador for Christ. You are. And you need to own that. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to run from. I don't want to say I represent Christ. Why? Because then we have to live differently. That's why. I don't put a fish on my car so I don't have to drive like a Christian. We need to own that we are ambassadors for Christ. And I'm not telling you to put fish on everything that you own. I'm telling you to put Christ on you. We need to own that we are ambassadors. We are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God Almighty. We are His official representatives. You are, and you need to own that. That is your burden to bear. That is who you've claimed to be. That is what you've signed up for when you've accepted Christ, and that is what He called you to. You are indeed His representative. You are a glory bearer for Him. We're sent by Him, and we're sent before Him just like these people were. He's coming along behind. He sends them out, and He says, make way, I'm coming through. Let them know, let them know. That's what we're to do. He says in John 20:21, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. In Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What about Acts 1:8? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. Listen to this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Think about that. Why is it so important that the church not be divided? Why is it so important that Christians get along with each other? Why is it so important that the church not have all this division, all this gossiping, and all this tearing down? Because God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And we can't go out and tell the world about how God reconciles us with Him and others when we're all divided all the time. No wonder our churches are half empty. No wonder baptisms are down. No wonder our communities are lost, dying, and going to hell. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he explains it, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through who? Through us. Through all of us, through you. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God says, you are His ambassador, you are His message, and your message is a message of reconciliation. That's why we must be reconciled one to another. If there's a problem, if there's something going on, the Bible tells us exactly how to deal with it. If gossip's going on, it tells us how to deal with it.
Matthew 18. Go to them. Figure it out. We'll come to that a little bit more in a moment. The second lesson for representing Christ is realizing that you are on a difficult mission. The mission is difficult. Warren Wiersbe says, harvesting is hard work even when there are many people helping you. When there's lots of people, harvest is hard work. Many of you have worked on farms, you know that. They have equipment now that helps do that, but as individuals, even with lots of folks, Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why would he say this? Well, why? What's his point of saying that? It's because all the laborers just left in the chapter, in the verses right before this, up in chapter 9. He told them about how hard the work was going to be, and they all decided they didn't sign up for that, and they went home. He told them they're going to be homeless. He told them they wasn't going to have a place to lay their head. He told them that they're going to be rejected. He says, so the laborers are few, but there is a harvest out there. Laborers, there were many who were not willing to put their hand to the plow. Remember when he said, if you're going to be a laborer, you put your eyes on Christ, you put your eyes on Calvary, you put your eyes on where he's calling you, and you be faithful to keep your eyes on that, because there's lots of bad things that are going to happen along the way. And you need to keep your eyes on the prize, which is at the end of the road. Don't get distracted along the way. And many people were distracted, so they had already left. They loved the world. They would not keep their eyes on the prize. It's hard work, and many people are unwilling to do it. Jesus says, instead of praying for an easier job, pray for more laborers to join you. Today, we need to pray the same prayer, that more laborers would join us. And the laborers are actually the ones who are doing the praying. Too many Christians are praying for someone else to do a job that they're unwilling to do themselves. He told the laborers to pray for more laborers. And you know where laborers come from? Do you know where more laborers will actually come from? They don't just drop out of the sky. The laborers make the laborers. When they go out and they start witnessing the people that they reach become new laborers that then help them in the journey. That help them walk the rest of the road, the rest of the path. Today, too many people have other priorities to actually become a laborer. Today, people are laboring for their own causes rather than the cause of Christ. For what are you laboring? What is your purpose? What gets you up? Why are you doing what you're doing? The toil and the trouble that you're going through in life. What is the end game you're hoping for? Is it money? Is it recognition? Some people are just trying to prove themselves. They just want to prove themselves. Trying to prove themselves to their parents. Trying to prove themselves to old boyfriend or girlfriend they don't even know anymore. Trying to prove themselves to a professor or a teacher that's not even in their life. They're just trying to prove themselves to somebody. Working for the affirmation of someone that they'll never receive it from. Are you working for popularity? Are you working for happiness? Are you working for status to be at the top? Are you working for self-esteem? Labor for Christ. That is for what we work for Him. Very few want to work in the field to reap a harvest. And that shows up in our churches too. That's why we have this consumer Christianity nowadays. Everyone comes in, they pay their dues so they can serve at the first, be served at the First Baptist Country Club and Spa. And every time, as soon as we don't like the smell of the lotion that they're using on us, we complain, we mount a protest, and we leave. Or even worse, we stay around and cause division. The Bible tells us you can't do that. Stop asking what your church can do for you and start asking what you can do for your church. You know, does that sound familiar? If that's true in our country, it has to be true in our church. If that resonates with us in our country, it has to resonate with us in our churches. In this church, in your life, it has to resonate.
Stop coming to be served and start coming to serve others. We have people that come to the first service. Then they go to Sunday school. And then right now, while this service is going on, they're serving. You know that? There are actually people right now serving in this service. They're serving in the children's department. They're doing various things right now. Now, I told them in the first service that I was going to tell you guys this very thing. And that you need to come at 8:30 in the morning or 8 o'clock and serve them. Open the door for them. Make sure the coffee's ready for them like they do for you. Wouldn't it be great next week when the 40 people show up for first service and there's 100 people out front, welcome them into church. Tell them that they're glad to see them. Making sure that their coffee and donut was handed to them properly. Making sure that they had everything they need. Serve somebody. Who said church just has to last for an hour or 2 hours if you go to Sunday school? Come and give the day. Give the whole morning to the Lord. It just doesn't make sense. We're here to serve one another. My boss used to say there's two types of people in the world. There's givers and there's takers. If you're not giving, you are a taker. I implore you, give. Because you're not giving to me. You're not giving to people. You're giving to God. You're giving to Him. Jesus says you represent Him. As such, you do what He did. Listen to what He says in Matthew 20:27-28. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. If you represent Him, then you serve and you give yourself as He gave Himself. That's the call. That's what He says plainly for us to do. Representing Christ is also a dangerous mission. Not only difficult, it's dangerous. It's hard. It's scary at times. He says in verse number 3, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. It's dangerous. You know that some of you may die for the cause of Christ. When we call you to missions, some of you, I pray that God will call you to be career missionaries of seeing, spend your life somewhere on the far reaches of the earth, in some place of obscurity, serving Christ. And you may die over there. Some of you may die being asked, would you denounce Christ or not? Some of us may die for Him. He says, we're lambs in the midst of wolves. It's dangerous. Some of you will die at the hand of the wolves. But guess what? Even though you die, you will live again if you're in Christ. There's nothing they can do to you. Nothing. Even though they kill you, you'll be raised again. Just like Jesus was. So you go show them love. You show them forgiveness. You show them Jesus. You call them to the kingdom. And that will require that you call them to repentance. And this is where it gets hairy. Some people, many people, most people will reject your call to repentance, which is not really your call. It's Christ's call. They will reject Christ's call to repentance. Because they will not admit that they have sinned. They won't do it. Just admit and believe. Admit and confess. Admit and trust in Christ. But they won't do it. But God is sovereign even in that. And He's calling many sons to glory. And so there will be some who do receive you. Some who receive your spirit, peace. Some who are kindred spirits. And those are the ones whom we're after. Vance Havner said, a man who takes Jesus Christ seriously becomes the target of the devil, and most church members do not give Satan enough trouble to arouse his opposition. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, who was a pastor of Westminster Chapel in London and the predecessor and mentor of the great Martin Lloyd Jones, wrote, the world hates Christian people. That is, if it sees Christ in them, the measure in which the world agrees with us and says that we are a really fine type of Christian is the measure in which we are unlike Christ. Because it is a dangerous job that Christ has given you. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's a dangerous job. Being an ambassador of Christ is dangerous. If we think we're going to live in comfort and have all the luxuries that the world has to offer, then we have to ask, are we really in love with the world or in love with Christ? I mean, luxuries are nice. I like them. Christ hasn't called us to that. Because it's difficult, representing Him requires faith. The commission requires faith. He says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one along the road. The Lord did not want them burdened down with a bunch of possessions and a bunch of other priorities along the path. He gave them a task to do. He expected them to go and do that. Rather than packing a bag for your journey, the Lord said, do not take anything. This will force you to work for your keep. This is what we were talking about earlier. It'll force you to actually minister and trust Him for the results. Think about that. The question we asked earlier is, what if your provision was tied to your faithfulness? That's exactly what He's done to these people. They have to go into towns and witness. They have to. Because they don't have a place to stay. If they hope to have food tonight, and they hope to have something, some place to sleep and a roof over their head, and they don't want to be traveling along the road, one is they're going to be praying that the people in that house receive them because they don't want to have to go on to the next town. And two, they're going to actually have to knock on the door and say, peace, we come in the name of Christ. They're going to have to do that. Jesus is forcing them to work. They had to trust God to provide homes and food for them. And they were not embarrassed to accept hospitality. They were laboring for the Lord. Representing Jesus means that our concerns will be the same as His concerns. And that is not for money, but for man. Listen to what He says in Matthew 6, 24 through 34, 25 through 34. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? As a matter of fact, they say stress lowers your lifespan, doesn't it? Who can add a single hour to your lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither reap, toil, or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Following Christ requires faith. The commission that He sent us on requires faith. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. You are His ambassador, and it doesn't come natural. It's going to require some supernatural faith, depending upon God. God wants us to depend upon Him. Jesus wants you to care more about winning people than you do about winning possessions. Representing Christ is also a mission of peace. It's a mission of peace. They were commissioned to bring peace to those who would receive them. This is why Jesus came in Luke chapter 2, 14. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Peace. Peace with God and peace with man. After all, that is indeed reconciliation. They were commanded to pronounce peace and blessing on the homes and towns that received them. When was the last time that you pronounced peace on anything? When was the last time that in church, some sort of ministry meeting, someone's come to you and said, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? I cannot believe what so-and-so did. I just, it's not going to work. It's never. And they start talking about it, and you just say, peace. I pronounce peace over this. Let's go right now and be reconciled. Matthew 18. Come on, let's go. I've got their phone number. We'll call them right now. We'll meet over here at Starbucks, and we'll work it out. That don't happen, does it? It should. That's the way we work things out. We pronounce peace. We pronounce peace to the body. We pronounce peace to the world. Christ came so that they may have peace. These disciples here, they were told to heal the sick. We were not given a ministry of healing, of miracles, I guess you should say. We were given a ministry of proclamation. Now, God can still heal, and He can do miracles, and we pray for those. But our ministry is a ministry of proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our ministry is a ministry of telling them about the peace that He gives and that the ultimate healing that He will give in glory. The Bible says in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Representing Christ means warning people about the judgment to come. And this is hard. You're speaking for Christ, so you don't want people to think that you're judging them. You don't want people to, but they naturally do. You can't pronounce judgment without them thinking you're judging them. But it's not your judgment. The Bible says that we're to warn people of the judgment to come. If they reject your message, then you need, the next thing you tell them is that you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting Christ, and there's a day of judgment coming. And Christ does not want you to be judged. He took your judgment for you. And then you share the gospel with them again. But we have to tell people about the judgment to come. Is it not the nice thing to do to tell people about the judgment to come? Let's say I'm in my car. I'm listening to my music. I love it. I've got the air temperature set just right. I'm cruising down there. I've got my family. Everything's going great. I love it. It's my perfect car. I love it. There's a cliff. And I'm cruising towards the edge of the cliff. What's the compassionate thing to do? To warn me about the cliff. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to stop my car. I don't want to turn down the music. I don't want to be bothered by you. Matter of fact, I'm going to be upset with you. But I need to be told about the cliff. We need to be told about the judgment to come. We're not judging them, and this is important for us to know. The world today says that Christians are judging them. We're not judging them. Now, you might be, and if you are, stop. It's God's job to judge. Our job is to proclaim judgment. First, proclaim peace, then judgment if they reject our peace. But the Bible says in John chapter 3, 16 and on, keep reading past 16, that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world because the world's already condemned. They're already judged. The reason they're feeling that is because it's already true. It's already the case. Jesus says, you warn them. You warn them that the kingdom of God was near and they rejected it. You just tell them. Jesus calls us to testify about the consequences of rejecting Him, His message, and His messenger. So we find those who will hear the gospel. We find those who will receive it. And we represent Christ in our world. Everything you do, the whole priority of your life is to represent Christ. It's no longer any other priority. So today, God wants you to know that you represent Him. You represent His Son. You represent His grace. You represent His peace. You represent His forgiveness. And you even represent His judgment to those who reject. But they need to know. If a journalist was to follow you around and embed into your life for a week, and let's say that journalist followed you around from Monday to Saturday, who would they say you represent? Who would they say? Do you represent Christ? Do you represent His love? Here's one. Do you represent His holiness? We don't talk about that much anymore. We're to represent His holiness. whatever keeps you from representing Him is a misplaced priority, a sin, and an idol in your life. If you would, please bow your head and close your eyes. No one looking around, no one getting up and moving around. The invitation is this today. Is your cause committed to representing Christ? Is the cause of your life, is the purpose of every breath you breathe committed to representing Christ? And if not, would you make Him your cause today?